Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for the gifts of life that we receive from Thee. We see the bounty of Thy blessings round about us always. We give Thee thanks, Lord, for all that Thou dost do for us. Help us, Lord, that we might reverence Thee and that we might live for Thee, that we would worship Thee, and that we would love Thee as Thou hast loved us. Father, we ask, Lord, now a blessing upon the reading of Thy word, a blessing upon the meditation, Lord, a blessing upon the congregation, blessing upon us one and all, Lord, as we look into Thy word. For we ask these things of Thee in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. For our reading this afternoon, let's turn to the first epistle of John. Read chapter number 2, the first 17 verses. First epistle of John, chapter 2, first 17 verses.
Epistola di Ioan, capul...
Chapter 2?
Capul 2, primele 17 verse.
My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Bible says that all of it is written by inspiration of God through the Spirit, and the Spirit has certainly spoken to the Apostle John and has encouraged him to write much of the New Testament, and he wrote one of the Gospels, he wrote these three epistles, and he wrote the Book of Revelation, and all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had given him what it was that he would write, and that he did. He wrote much. And he wrote what would be sufficient for us, that we would have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For even as he closes out the gospel that he had written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, that Jesus did a lot of miracles which are not written in this book, but these are written. Again, Apostle John writing much about Jesus Christ and what he has done. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The things that are written here, the things that we read, are an inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God would have for us to know and to understand and for us to live by. And so we're thankful for this word of life and that which specifically, even as we read this afternoon, what John would have written for us. John wrote a lot about the love of God. John wrote that God is love. We read that this morning. We heard about that love this morning. And actually, much of the message, even this afternoon from this reading, would be correlating very much with the reading that we had this morning and the message that we had this morning. So John wrote a lot about God's love. John wrote that in the next chapter, he writes, "Behold, pay attention to this. Look at this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." This is something marvelous. This is something great. That God, the Almighty God who dwells in the heavens, whose footstool is this earth, who has neither beginning nor end, who is love, he bestows upon us his love, that we would be called the sons of God, that we can be his, that we can be a possession of his. He had so much love for this world, and it comes forth and it pours out forth. And he's calling us to be participants in his love, that we would experience it and that we would love it. Love him for what he has done for us. And again, the Apostle John writes in this epistle that we love him because he first loved us. John writes in the Gospel of that Jesus Christ said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." God's love for us is so magnificent, so great, that he wants us to be with him. And he wants us to share in this life that he would give unto us. This is something profound. This is something great. That God, who is love, wants us to experience this that he has for us. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us," this great love that God has for us, wherewith he loved us, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." When we were dead in sins, when we were living our selfish lifestyles in our full of pride and doing our own will, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, when we were in that state, God's profound love was shown to us and given to us, and then he made us to be alive with Christ. It's profound. It's truly a profound love. And we sang of it in the opening hymn. We sang, "In love profound, his life and blood he gave us. From sin and guilt redeemed us here below. He bought us back to the Father. For a life renewed in him did save us, and henceforth us his love and grace does show." God shows to us his love. God shows to us his grace. It's profound. It's great. God is love. And he wants to give it to us. And he wants us to experience that love, and then in experiencing that love, then we experience the light of the Lord, and then also the life that he gives us. So he begins here in chapter 2 by saying, "My little children." And we had the second portion of this chapter midweek service, and as was written there, it's written here that he's addressing them as "my little children." And I'd like to say the same thing that I said on Wednesday night, that it's important for us as God's children to have a soft heart when it comes to the Word of God, that the Word of God would be impressionable upon us. If we have a stony heart, God's word cannot be made impressed upon us. There's no impression upon that upon a stone, but there can be an impression upon that which is soft, pliable, willing to receive what God would have. And so John here in his later years, he's addressing the believers, and he's addressing them as, my little children, have a soft heart. Believe what the scriptures say. Believe what is written here. It's truth. And so may we have that soft heart. May we have that heart that would be receptive and willing to hear what the word of God would have for us. And he says, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Again, he's writing to them often, and he's telling them about what he's writing to them. And he says that you sin not. Experience this love of God. Know the love of God. Don't sin. Don't sin. Don't live a life in sin. Know this magnificent, profound love that God has for all mankind. And he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. God wants us to dwell in uprightness and in truth. And God wants us to experience this, that we would be free from sin, a life of sin. And then if we sin, then we have an advocate, a supporter, a champion for our cause. And that's Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous, who dwelt in heaven above throughout all eternity with God the Father, came here upon this earth, taking upon himself flesh and blood, and living a sinless, perfect life and dying upon a cross, becoming sin for us. And because of that, now we have a supporter. We have a champion for us who's advocating to the Father. He's advocating, and he's our supporter, and he's representing us. And he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Again, a term that we typically don't use, but it means that he would make an atonement, that he would pay the cost that needed to be paid to appease God. He paid that price. He took the sin upon himself that we could know no sin. That cross in the middle should have been ours, but Jesus Christ, the righteous, took our place. He died there upon a cross, showing and demonstrating, manifesting to the world, the love of God. He became our advocate. He became the atonement for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. And then the Apostle John says, but not only for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Billions and billions of people. All the sin that is in this world. All having an Adam nature. And have sin. He took upon himself those sins of the whole world. Again, profound love. There's nothing less that you can describe it. That's a love that when we were in our sin, that is when Christ died for us. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. A theme in the epistles of John is John uses the word truth, know, and love quite often. And here he's saying, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. When we are doing what Jesus Christ would have us to do, that which he had spoken while he was here upon this earth, bringing forth the word of God, if we keep that, then we can be sure that we know him. We know him. There is no other way that we could know him other than by keeping his commandments. And we can recall some of the commandments of Jesus Christ. I'll list a few. I hope the Spirit speaks to you and gives you other commandments that Jesus Christ has spoken here upon this earth that we are to keep, and that as we keep them, then we can be sure that we know him. Jesus Christ said to repent. We must be born again. There is no other way. We must be born again. We need to repent for our sins. This is the commandment of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, then we know him. We know him. He calls us to love our enemies. Not to be like the world and hate our enemies. and love only those who love us. We are to go the second mile when someone bids us to go with them a mile. That's the commandment of Jesus Christ. We are to deny ourselves. We are to call in the poor to be with us and not those who can repay us. These are the commandments of Jesus Christ. We are to be servants one of another. This is the commandment of Jesus Christ. We are to be firm in our faith of him, that we would fail not in our faith, but believe in him. And as we do these things that he calls us to do, and to give our alms and prayers in secret and giving him the glory in all things, letting the light of Jesus Christ shine forth from us, we know him then. We can make that declaration that we know him because we're keeping his commandments. We know his love. His love was shown to us abundantly. When we didn't deserve love, that's when he showed us love. And so we respond in kind that he loved me and I love him in return. And I love those that he loves, and that's the whole world. Because he sent his son for the whole world and for the sins of the whole world. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. If one will not repent, if one will not humble himself, if one will not forgive and keep and not keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, then he cannot know him. Then one cannot know Jesus Christ if he keeps not his commandments. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him. There is a lot in that verse number 5. Though it's very simple, there is much in here. If we keep his word, in us the love of God is perfected. It's made complete. It's made whole. We are completely experiencing this love of God when we keep his word. When we study his word, when we look to his word, when we allow our hearts to be soft, pliable, and allow the word of God to penetrate in us, when we internalize it, and then when we live it out, we can say we know him. We keep his word, and then the love of God is brought to completion. It's brought to the fullness. It's perfected in our lives. And we rejoice in this. And it's actually humbling, too, to think that this love of God is perfected in us when we simply keep the commandments that he gives us, and those commandments are to give us life. It's for our benefit. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We ought to be as Jesus Christ was. We ought to be as our Lord and our Master was, as our rabbi, as our teacher was, that we walk even as he walked. Jesus Christ, again, going back to the Gospel of John, records that there was a time where Jesus took a towel and girded himself, and he washed the feet of his disciples. And he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And then he says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Jesus Christ gives us this example. Do as I have done. Humble yourself. Be a servant. Have that soft heart. Be as a little child. Even as I'm reminded now that Jesus brought the children unto him, put them on his lap, and he says, unless you become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so it's a joy to be thought of as a child who would simply and readily, very readily, accept the teachings and the writings of the Word of God for our lives, that we might know him and walk in this truth. So we ought to walk like Jesus Christ. We ought to do the things of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, again, came from heaven above and came here upon a sinful earth, and he brought forth the Word of God, and he brought forth life, and he brought forth hope, and he brought forth a message as we heard this morning, that never man spoke like this man, because it spoke to the heart, because it was God's word, the creator of all things. And then he says, I write no new commandment, but an old commandment. Again, I write a new commandment unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the light now shineth. We were in darkness, and God's wonderful light shone upon us and brought us out of that darkness and brought us into that marvelous light. Saul, before he became Apostle Paul, was walking in darkness, though he thought for sure he was doing God's will by destroying the churches. But until he was on that road to Damascus, then he saw the light of Jesus Christ. Then he understood. And Jesus Christ has spoken to him at that time and told him, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God. This is what happened with us, that we went from this darkness into light. And Peter writes of it too, saying that we have been in darkness, but he has called us into his marvelous light, that we would know him, that we would be exposed to this great love, that we might say, as the Apostle John said, behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God? This is profound. This is great, and we've come to this light. And because we come to this light and the love of God dwells in us, sin is ugly to us. We don't like it. It's repulsive. It doesn't mean anything to us. We know the love of God. We've been drawn to the light, and we know him now. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. It would be impossible for one who has been illuminated to know the love of God and experience that love of God that God had for us when we knew we didn't deserve it. We knew we didn't earn it. And yet it was just poured out upon us in such rich, abundant measure. And it was given unto us. How can then one turn and hate his brother, knowing this love of God, knowing the light of Jesus Christ? So he says, he's in darkness, one who would hate his brother. How can one who's been redeemed and been forgiven and been shown mercy now hate his brother, whom God loves? God loves the other individual just as much as he would love ourselves. How can we hate them who God loves? It's impossible. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. When we love one another, we won't stumble. We will know that we are walking in the light. We will know that the love of God is radiating from us because it came to us, and we are simply sharing that love with others. Then he writes, and he writes a message to all, to little children, to fathers, and to young men. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. We need to always remember that we were filthy in sin. We were filthy in sin. We had that Adam nature. And we did those things which were displeasing to God. And we did those things that were displeasing to our parents. We did those things that were displeasing to people round about us. And we hurt a lot of people when we dwelt in our sin. We have to recognize that. And then we need to remember that we were forgiven. We were forgiven for his name's sake. For Christ's name's sake, we were forgiven. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. There is a relationship here between us as believers and God the Father. We, as fathers, we know him that is from the beginning, meaning He writes to them as little children. He writes to them as brethren in verse number 7. He writes to them as fathers. He writes to them as young men. And he writes to them as children. And as he's addressing the fathers, he's saying, you knew God from the beginning. And again, most of us have been raised in church. We've been through Sunday school. We know of the love that God has for us. And we knew him that was from the beginning. From our youth and from the beginning, we knew who God was. God was love. So much so that he sent us his only begotten Son, that through faith in him, we might have everlasting life. And so we knew this from the beginning. And he says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Overcome him in repentance and overcome the temptations of the evil one and walk in the love of God. And I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. You have known him. And then he writes again, and he says the same thing again. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, and he says three things here to you, young men. He says, because you are strong. You are strong. Strong in the Lord. Not so much that your muscles are strong, developed, and they're peaking at this time of your life. Not in that way. But you're strong in the Spirit. You've yielded yourself to the Lord. And God has given you strength. And he's saying, so I'm writing unto you because you are strong. You are strong. And the Word of God abides in you. You're reading the Word. These things that are written, they're for our benefit. And so we are reading God's Word. And it abides in us, in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. By the grace of God, you said no to this world. You said no to the pleasures of this life. And you said, get behind me, world. And you allowed the cross to be in front of you. And so I would just encourage you, young men, young brothers, read the Word. Spend much time in it. Meditate upon it. And then when you get together as young brothers, speak of it. Speak of how the Word of God spoke to you. Encourage each other in your faith. Speak together of God's faithfulness through God's Word and how he has wrought things in your life and how you've heard of others and can testify of others of how the Lord has worked in your life. Be strong in the Lord. Abide in his Word and overcome the wicked one. Then he says here in these last three verses about the differences, dichotomy. I like to think of it as black and white, light and darkness. he says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are not to love the world. If the Word of God abides in us, if we have experienced God's love, what the world has to offer is so petty and so valueless compared to what God and his love has shown unto us. And so he's saying, don't put your affection on the things of this world. And then, but he also says here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So now if we go back to verse 5 that we read earlier, he says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. The love of God is made complete in him who keeps the word of God. The love of God is in such an individual, one who obeys him. One who takes these commandments of Jesus Christ that have come from the Father and obeys them, has a heart that is willing to readily accept them and follow graciously in this way, then such a one would know him, and the love of God is perfected in him. In him. The love of God is in him. But in 15 it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in one who places anything in their heart above God. The love of God is simply not there. And how void and how empty is a life without the love of God? So there's this dichotomy. It's completely black and white. Either you love God and you keep his commandments and he dwells in you, or you don't. You don't keep his commandments and the love of God is not in you. There's no in between. He says further, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's not of the Father. That's not of the Father. It's of the world. It's of the world. And so for us as in our flesh, if we simply let our carnal life just lead its path the way it would as a carnal man, we would be enthralled with the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you know, Satan's going to come to us and say, well, you could kind of use that. That earthly good, that would be really good for you. No, it wouldn't. No, it won't. It won't. How can it replace the love of God in our hearts? That which is so rich, so full, so freeing, such a blessing in our life, to know his grace and to be content in that. How can something that this world places such high value on replace that? It can't. It cannot. And so the things of this world are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And you know, we are certain of this, that as the next verse says, that the world's going to pass away in the lust thereof. This world as we know it will no longer exist. When God says that it's enough, this world and all of its treasures and all the things that the world has placed such high value on, it's all going to be gone. Gone. Burned away. Nothing of value. Nothing of value of this earth will remain. The Bible says so, and it says it here yet again. The world's going to pass away, and the lust thereof. And it says, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. That is hard to imagine. Just as it is the love of God in us, just as that's so hard to explain. That's so hard to explain. Just as that, it's hard to think that he that does the will of God abides forever. When we say no to our self-will, to our determination, to our life, what we want, when we say no to that and just say, whatever God wills, wherever he wants me to live, however, whatever job he wants me to have, whatever circumstances God would have for me, I am content in him. I am not going to push my will. I think of King Uzziah. Remember King Uzziah? He had everything going for him. His army was strong. He was defeating all the enemies. Everything about his kingdom was just growing and growing and becoming profound. And all the other nations round about him were seeing him and speaking of the things that were happening for King Uzziah. It says, but when his heart was lifted up within him, then he did some evil. And he did his will. And he went into the sanctuary and tried to do the priest's role. And because he was self-willed, he was struck with leprosy. And he died a leper. Such a sad case. Such a sad case. He had everything going for him. God blessed him. But he took himself upon himself, his will. His will. Philippians chapter 2 says that all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. When we seek our own, when we become like King Uzziah, when we do our own will, and we are not going to be subjected unto anybody, and we have a stony heart, then we perish. We simply perish. But as we yield ourselves to God and what his will is for us, our lives are rich, and we're blessed, and we're content in him. and we have a peace about ourselves, and we have a joy about ourselves. And we let those who have self-will, let them go their way. But we're yielded to the will of God. And when we know that we are yielded to the will of God, that we will abide forever. We will abide forever. Yet not in this flesh, not in this flesh, not in the troubles of this earth, but we will abide forever in the realms of eternity in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand. We will dwell there forever and forever. It's hard to understand that. We recognize we don't deserve that, but this is how profound the love of God is. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.